To 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and we'll actually read a couple of verses from chapter 28 as we're getting started here. Tonight we're going to be in a series, probably three Sundays, I guess. We'll have our music service, special music service, after two of them, and I'll probably come back the following Sunday, do a third and maybe a fourth, as we look at the life of Hezekiah here. As we look at this tonight, the outline, Hezekiah's character, Hezekiah's cleansing, Hezekiah's covenant, and Hezekiah's commandment there. And these four chapters or five are filled with things about King Hezekiah, a godly king, and we want to study his life. So let's pray and then we'll look at a few things in the scriptures. Father, we thank you for the life of Hezekiah. And Lord, we know that no man is perfect, no man is sinless, but we thank you that you've given us men and women in the scriptures that honored you with their lives and things that we can learn from them that will help us to honor you with our lives as well. So help us during this evening that we might be able to put aside the cares of this world that might distract us and be able to focus on your word and what you have for us through the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. As we look at Hezekiah, by way of introduction, just a few things there before we jump right into the scriptures there. I hope you can read these okay. There are two kingdoms after Solomon. Remember, there was Saul and David, and then Solomon. And after Solomon, we had the divided kingdom. And as we go through 1 and 2 Kings, we see all of those kings there. And I think that helps with the lights down. Thank you for that. And then Judah was the southern kingdom. And there were several godly kings in Judah. And of course, Hezekiah was from the southern kingdom there. Jerusalem was the capital. Israel had the capital of Samaria, the northern kingdom. And as we go through 1 and 2 Kings, we see that they didn't have any godly kings there in the northern kingdom. We studied Micah for the last three Sunday evenings, and we saw that the name Micah means who is like Jehovah. And remember, I was telling you that when you see the A-H on the end of a word, since Hebrew is read from right to left, we see that as the end. When you see that A-H, it has something to do with Jehovah. Just like when we see the letters E-L on the end of a word, that's short for Elohim, which is the Hebrew word for God. So anytime Israel and Daniel and words that end in E-L, it has something to do with God. When you see the name Micah, who is like Jehovah, or Hezekiah, as we see the night, we'll see what his name means in just a minute. Micah, he preached to Jerusalem and Samaria. If you'll remember our first study of Micah chapter 1, he went to both the northern tribe and the southern tribe, and he was preaching there. Hezekiah's right around 700 BC when he comes along, and his name means Jehovah has strengthened. And here's a king who is godly, who does what's right, and God strengthens him, because none of us have within us the strength to be godly, the strength to do what's right. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And Jehovah God was the one who strengthened Hezekiah, and we will see why he needed that strength. And we also understand, because we know ourselves, why we need that strength as well. And so Hezekiah was the son of wicked King Ahaz, chapter 28, before we get to chapter 29. Notice what it says about his father. It says, Ahab was 20 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David, his father, or his ancestor. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire, after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And so here his father was a heathen man.
He was the king, but yet he practiced what the heathen did in sacrificing their children. They would take their child and throw it into the fire to try to appease their God. And I can't comprehend it. I don't really like to try to even think about that. But here is Hezekiah being raised in a home where the father is wicked. Oh, he's religious. But it says he didn't do that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, go to chapter 33 and look at his son, who later became king, in 2 Chronicles 33, beginning at verse 1. Manasseh, his son, Hezekiah's son, was 12 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And drop down to verse 6. See what Hezekiah's son did. Like his grandfather, he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And he observed times, he used enchantments, he used witchcraft, he dealt with familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke the Lord to anger. And so here is King Hezekiah, a godly king who was the son of a wicked king and the father of a wicked king. And so how does a man sandwiched in between such evil get to be so godly? Well, it teaches us something very valuable, doesn't it? Ancestry doesn't make us a believer. Neither does it make us a heathen there. Being a believer doesn't mean that our children are going to automatically be believers. And being lost doesn't mean, if our parents are lost, doesn't mean that we have to be lost, because we understand that salvation is not something that we inherit there. And so here's Hezekiah, and not sure who may have influenced his life, but even though we know that we're not saved just because our parents are saved, there are people that influence our lives, that can draw us to Christ, even if we are in an environment that's evil. And so here was Adam and Eve. They were brought into this world in a perfect environment, but yet they still disobeyed God. And so we can't blame environment on our problems and our sins, as a lot of people like to do today, because each person is held accountable for his own acceptance or rejection of Christ, even as we saw with the Pharisees and scribes this morning here. So here's Hezekiah, and now let's go into the verses about King Hezekiah. In chapter 29, verses 1 and 2, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. He reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father David had done, his ancestor, not his father like we think of the word father, because we just saw that his father was Ahaz there. And his character, if we define character, as one person defined it as I was reading, living consistently by principles rather than by emotions or what the consequences are going to be. He lived by principle. It says that Hezekiah did what's right. You know, and that ought to be our commitment. And it is our commitment. Sometimes we say, well, Lord, what is the right thing to do? I'm determined, Lord, to do what's right. But help me to know what the right thing to do is. Help me not to be influenced by ungodly family, ungodly parents, ungodly children. Help me to do what's right in the sight of the Lord here. And we see that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord before God. This word did here, as it talks about he did what's right, is the Hebrew word esah. It means to accomplish or complete something. So he completed that which was right. He didn't just begin to do it and then kind of quit on it, and that's what Christian character is all about, completing what we begin there. And he performed what God had given to him to do. But not only did he have the right character before God, it tells us also in verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David, his father, had done. So he also did that which was right in the eyes of man there. And whenever he was king, he didn't put out the polls to see, what do you think about this? And what do you think about this? And let's take a vote on this and get a public opinion and get public policy or see what's politically correct. It says he did that which was right. He even went against his own father's religion there. And it's a good thing he did, his father worshiping the god Molech there and offering these children to this idol there. And so we don't want to make decisions based on what are possible consequences. You know, we look at a decision and we say, well, if I choose this, then this might happen or this might happen. If I choose this, this might happen, this might. And we can even apply that to political choices we make in voting. Well, am I going to choose this? Am I going to choose, well, if I do this, this might happen. But we don't make decisions based on what we think might happen. We say, Lord, what's the right thing to do? And you take care of the consequences, God. And that's the kind of thing that Hezekiah did. Remember, his name means Jehovah has strengthened. And when he got ready to make a decision, God gave him the strength and the character to do what was right, even though many around him were doing things that were wicked. Now we come to verse 3, and we see the cleansing there. That he was going to do in the temple. It says, he in the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. The first year of his reign, he took immediate action. He didn't wait. Whenever people are interviewing our presidential candidates, they say, what are you going to do in the first 100 days? What's the first thing you're going to do? You know, most important, what Hezekiah did in the first year of his reign, he decided that he was going to cleanse the temple. And verse 4 says, he brought in the priest and the Levites. He gathered them together into the east street. And he said to them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God. And so we see as he begins to cleanse the temple there, he looks at the people of worship. And here are the priest, the Levites, and he says, what you need to do, you need to sanctify yourselves. You need to set yourselves apart to serve God. And that's what we do, isn't it? Set apart. That's what the word sanctify means. That's the saints. When God saves us, we become saints. God sets us apart. And so Hezekiah says to the people of God, he says, you can't serve God the way that you've been doing. There has to be a change. The people have to be set apart for the Lord. We can't serve the Lord while we are in a sinful condition. And that's what was going on. So Hezekiah, in the first year of his reign, he said, there's got to be some cleansing. We've got to do something about this. And not only the people of worship, but also the place of worship as well. Verse 5, it says, sanctify, not just yourselves, but sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place there. And before we can come into the presence of God to worship Him, to offer sacrifices to Him, we must be clean. There has to be cleansing in our lives. Remember whenever we studied, it's been years ago for those of you here, we were talking about the tabernacle, and the laver was for cleansing. And the laver in the tabernacle was placed between the brazen altar and the holy place. And so as the priest would go to the brazen altar to offer the sacrifice of the animal where the blood would be shed, before he would go into the holy place, he would go to the laver where he would cleanse his hands. And the teaching of the New Testament is, you know, we're saved there at the brazen altar, is what it pictures. And then, but as Christians, as we walk about, we get stained with sin. And so we have to be cleansed daily. And so Hezekiah says we've got to have the people of God set apart. We've got to have the place of God set apart. And for them, it was this temple. For us, the body is the temple of the Lord, and so it's so important that we keep ourselves clean, our minds, our actions, our thoughts, all that we do, that we're clean before the Lord. And so he says, you've got to worship the Lord. You've got to be set apart to worship the Lord. And so look at verse 7. There's some elements that are involved in worshiping the Lord. If the people of God are going to worship God in the place of God, the first thing we see are lamps. He says, and they have shut up the doors of the porch, and they have put out the lamps. So the first thing we see here, the lamps. He says, they put out the lamps of God. And lamps in the scripture is a picture of the Word of God. How can you worship God without the Word of God? And so that's why when we come together on Sunday or Wednesday and we're worshiping God, the focal point is the Word of God. The music is wonderful and I love it, but that's not the focal point. We're going to see the importance of music later at the end of the message. But the focal point is the Word of God here. And so they had put out the lamps. Notice the next thing they had done in verse 7. It says, and they have not burned incense. And so when we look at the tabernacle of the Old Testament and we see the picture of the incense, it pictures prayer. And so here, the Word of God was kind of closed. Prayer, put out the incense there, and they weren't praying to God. How do we worship God without the Bible and without prayer? You start to think, well, what else do we do? You know, there may be some things we can witness or something like that, but when we do that, we're sharing the Word of God, you know, and then we're praying for them to get saved. So the Word of God and prayer, they had done away with those things. And then the third thing in verse 7, it says, nor have they offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. And the burnt offerings were a picture of the tithes and offerings that they bring to God. And so when we come together to worship here tonight, as we did this morning, we have the Word of God presented, we pray to God, we bring our gifts to God, and we are worshiping God. We have set ourselves apart in this sanctuary, which is set apart also for a place for us to come and worship God. And so Hezekiah sees that these things aren't going on, and so he begins to make a change. Notice what had happened in verse 7. It says, they have shut up the doors of the porch. And so what happens to God's people, Israel in this case, when they are shutting the doors to worshiping God His way? Now they were still religious and trying to worship, but they weren't worshiping God through the scripture or through prayer or through offering the burnt offerings. So what happens in verses 8 and 9? We see that when people close the doors to worshiping God His way, not just closing the doors and not worshiping at all, but when people close the doors and worship in a way that is pleasing to them and not as honoring to the Lord, notice what happens in verses 8 and 9. Wherefore, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and He delivered them. Notice there are several things, I think five things, that show up from the wrath of God when people don't worship God, when they close the doors of worshiping the way God says to worship, and they open the doors to worship their own way, sacrificing to idols, entertainment, or whatever it may be. First of all, he says there's trouble in verse 8. The wrath of the Lord was upon Judah, and He delivered them to trouble and then to astonishment. The word trouble there is a word that means hostility, something that has horror to it. Now you think about what his father Ahab had done when he was sacrificing children, and you think about his son there, the horror and those kinds of worship. The wrath of God is bringing some horrible things to them. And these things can come from God. Horrible things can come from government. Horrible things can come from other people, can come from circumstances. But also, he says, not only is there trouble, there is astonishment here. And this word means just to waste away, desolation there. And then the next word is hissing there, and has to do with scorn or derision. You think about, I don't know if you've ever tried, if you've had a cat that you try to pick at too much or something there, and you're doing it, you'll see the cat sometimes, you know, get its claws out and hiss, or even a snake, like Mr. Burt was doing with one they saw on the playground last week, trying to push him away with a stick, you know, and all of a sudden he starts to raise his head. It was a rat snake, from what I understand. I was not in town at the time, so Mr. Burr took care of the snake there on the fence on the playground. And that's what he started doing, you know, scorning there, getting defensive there. God says that whenever people are doing this, there is trouble, there's astonishment, there's hissing, there's something else too, verse 9. And lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword. There's death. And then it goes on to talk about captivity as well. When people decide to worship God their own way, and they close the doors to worshiping God in spirit and in truth, the Word of God and prayer, and setting apart themselves from sin and sanctifying themselves to the Lord, there's captivity. The Assyrians scattered the northern kingdom of Israel in 721. And so here there's this captivity that it talks about in verse 9. Now we read in the New Testament where whenever we disobey God, that we can become captive to all the wiles of the devil, who likes to take people captive with deceptions and things like that. And so here's Hezekiah as he comes here, and he has a commitment to do what's right. And so he says, let's get rid of all of these things. And so now he's going to make a covenant with the Lord. And it's not just going to be a covenant between him and God alone, but it's a covenant for the people, because he's the king. He is accountable for that. And that's one of the reasons he's not so concerned about, what do you think about this? What do you think about this? This is the right thing to do, and we're going to do it. You get on board, because we're going to follow the Lord and do what's right. And so the first thing he did was take a stand. His position, we see in verse 10. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. Remember those things, the trouble and the hissing, the astonishment, the death, the captivity. He says, we want to get that taken away from us. And if we're going to have the wrath of God turned away from us, we've got to worship God the way he says to worship God. So he says in verse 11, here's what we'll do, my sons. Be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand. And that's what God wants us to do, isn't it? God has called us to stand for that which is right. Hezekiah did that which was right. God has called us to take a stand for holiness here. He says, don't be negligent. The word negligent over in 1 Kings is translated deceive. Remember the story when Elisha goes to Shunem there, and the woman didn't have a child, and God miraculously gives her a child, and then the child dies. And she says to Elisha, I said, don't deceive me here. And eventually Elisha raised him back to dead. Remember, and he came back to life and sneezed seven times. Remember that story? Well, the word here, negligent, is translated deceive there. And Satan loves to deceive us, doesn't he? So that whenever we decide that we're going to make a covenant with God to stand and make a commitment to do what's right, even though our father may not have or our son may not have, I'm going to do what's right before the Lord, Satan will come along and try to deceive us to get us to fall. And so Hezekiah, whose name means the Lord strengthens, he will strengthen us to stand in his righteousness alone. That's the only place we can stand, isn't it? Is in the righteousness of Christ. But then verse 11, his covenant is not just for them to stand, but the next thing is to serve him. And the word serve is a word that means to perform, to complete something. And it has to do with primarily just performing some menial task. Aren't you glad to know the next word right after that word serve is the word him? Regardless of what we're doing, how menial the task may seem, it might be helping build a ramp for Ms. Timmons that they completed yesterday, Clarence told me. Clarence was with his mom today. It doesn't matter if it's keeping the nursery, if it's serving a meal, if it's unclogging a toilet. You know, we're doing something, picking up paper off the ground out here to keep the facilities looking nice. Whatever we do, no matter how menial the task may be, it says here, we're serving him. And it's wonderful to know that no matter what we are doing in our service, it's for him. It's for the Lord. And as we serve the Lord and take a stand to do that, notice the next word in verse 11. It says, to minister unto him. This is a word, a Hebrew word, that comes from the Hebrew word that means to breathe or exist. So why do we exist? Why do we have breath? To serve the Lord, isn't it? It's to honor him with our lives. And so not just with the task that we do, regardless of how menial we may think they may be, the purpose of our lives, the reason we exist, is to minister unto him. Remember what Daniel, whenever he was there and they weren't going to give him the food, and he said, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. And so here we have this purpose in our lives. With my life, I'm going to minister to him. And then the last thing is to burn incense here. Not burn children, as his father was doing, but to burn incense, which is a picture of prayer. And so we go to the Lord and we say, God, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to stand for what's right. I'm going to serve you and complete it. My whole life I'm going to give to you. And I'm going to pray because I can't do it without prayer, because it is the Lord who gives us the strength to serve him. You know, it says in verse 7 that they had shut the doors there. And many churches today, the doors are closed, aren't they? Closed on Sunday night, closed on Wednesday night, there. And some people's hearts, their hearts' doors are closed there. And God wants us to repair the altar as Hezekiah did. And he says, we're going to do this. I'm going to take the leadership and we're going to make this covenant. We're going to make this commitment to God to stand for what's right, and to serve him and to minister to him and burn incense and give him praise with our prayers for who he is. Now, continue reading with me beginning at verse 15, and then we'll get to the last part of our message for tonight. Verse 15, and they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves. You know what Hezekiah told them to do? He told them to set themselves apart. According to the commandment of the king, they did what he said, by the words of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord. Because they realized that we can't worship God the way he wants us to worship if we're not clean. So we have to go to the laver. We have to be cleansed before we can go into the presence of God. And it's a wonderful thing that the cleansing of God doesn't, it's not a long, drawn-out process, is it? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us, just like that there. And so they obeyed, verse 16. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. And they brought out all the uncleanness. And so whenever we make a commitment to do what's right, it involves certain things that we decide to do, make God's word central and prayer central. But there are some things that we have to take out of our lives as well. And that's what they did. There are some thou shalt nots in Scripture. There are some negative things. Sometimes people like to avoid all the negatives, but there are some negative things, and here we see one. They brought out the uncleanness. that they found in the temple of the Lord in the court of the house of God. And the Levites, they took it to carry it abroad into the brook Kidron. Verse 17. Now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify. And on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. They sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And in the 16th day of the first month, they made an end. And now verse 18. Then they went to Hezekiah the king, and they said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord and the altar of burnt offering with all the vessels thereof and the showbread table with all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz," remember that's his father, "in his reign did cast away in his transgression, have we prepared and sanctified. And behold, they are before the altar of the Lord." And so they're going back to Hezekiah and they're saying, "We've done what you've commanded. We've cleansed out the temple. We're ready to worship the Lord now in spirit and in truth. We sanctified the temple. We sanctified ourselves." And verse 20, Hezekiah, the king, he rose early. He gathered the rulers of the city and he went up to the house of the Lord. And so now he's going to the house of the Lord and Hezekiah is ready to go and worship. And the last thing we'll see this evening is Hezekiah's commandment, beginning at verse 21. And they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded, here's the commandment of Hezekiah, he commanded the priest, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bullocks, and the priest received the blood. And they sprinkled it, the blood, on the altar. Likewise, when they kill the rams, they kill the bullocks, they kill the rams. Notice what it says in verse 22, they did with the blood of the rams. They sprinkled it on the altar. And then they killed also the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. And they brought forth the he-goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation, and they laid their hands upon them, and the priest killed them. And what were they doing when they killed these animals? They were taking the blood and sprinkling it. And notice what it says they did in verse 24. They made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar. And so Hezekiah's commandment, as he gives to the priest here, was concerning reconciliation. And there's no reconciliation, which means bringing two people or groups back together again. He did that with the blood. Now hold your place there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, or listen as I read this. We'll be in this chapter in a couple of weeks in our Wednesday night study. 2 Corinthians 5, as it relates to reconciliation, beginning at verse 18. It says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." And so how were they reconciled in the Old Testament? By the blood. How are we reconciled? How are we brought back together? Since our sin has separated us from a holy God, we are reconciled by the blood of Christ. He has paid the price for us. And the commandment of Hezekiah had to do with reconciliation. Also, verse 24, not only did his commandment concern reconciliation, his covenant also concerned atonement. It says, to make an atonement for all Israel. All Israel. Not just a part of Israel, but all of Israel. The word atonement means to cover. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned and they transgressed the law of God and disobeyed, they need a covering for their sins. They needed an atonement for their sins. And the blood of Christ is a reconciliation that brings us back to God. But also the blood of Christ is our covering, our atonement there. And it's for here, for all Israel. And that was this commandment and this covenant. But when we look at the blood of Christ that was shed, not just for the elect, as some doctrine would teach us, but the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for all the world, that anyone could be saved there, even as it was here for all of Israel. Now, verse 24, continue reading. For the king had commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all people. Now we come to verse 25. The commandment of Hezekiah had to do with reconciliation. The commandment had to do with the atonement, the covering of their sin. And now his commandment also had to do with singing in verses 25 through 30. I told you when we began with singing that we would finish here with singing, and we'll finish with verse 30 tonight, beginning at 25, and we'll read through verse 30 and make a few comments there. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, with harps, according to the commandment of David, and Gad the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet. For so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets, that is music. Verse 26. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David. Don't know what all those are, but I'd love to hear them. And the priests with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets. The song of the Lord. I wonder what that song was. The song of the Lord. There's going to be a lot of songs of the Lord when we get to heaven. And there's a lot of songs of the Lord now. The singing and the songs of Zion. How encouraging. How refreshing. They're a part of worship. Just as the Word of God is part of our worship, and prayer is part of our worship, tithes and offerings part of our worship, singing the song of the Lord. It began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David. Verse 28, and all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king, Hezekiah, and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshiped. Boy, they weren't doing that before, were they? Hezekiah's father was worshiping idols. There was so much filthiness in the temple of God, and God was displeased with them, and his wrath was being poured out upon them. But here's one man of God who made a difference. And he said, I'm going to do what's right. And he made the commandment. And now verse 30. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and Asaph. Those were the primary writers of the book of Psalms. And they sang praises with gladness. They sang praises with gladness. And they bowed their heads and worship. And so as Hezekiah is bringing the people back to a right relationship with God, it involves centering on the Word of God. It involves prayer. It involves putting wickedness out of our lives and sanctifying ourselves before the Lord. And it involves singing. Singing is a natural response to a heart that's right with God. Ephesians says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And whenever we're filled with the Spirit, here's the natural outcome. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Verse 30 says, they sang praises with gladness. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. We sing that. And so Hezekiah was a godly king, and he had made this covenant that it was not going to just be for him, but he was going to bring his people back into a right relationship with God. Next week, we'll continue our study of Hezekiah and see some of the things that he did in addition to this. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God that tells us how we can worship you in a way that's pleasing to you. Lord, even in Hezekiah's day, there were many that were trying to worship and please their gods, but they weren't pleasing to you. Even today, we see people trying new things, adding things to worship. But you've told us in the Scripture the things that are pleasing to you. And we see Hezekiah and the people of God worshiping here as they are bringing their offerings to you. They are praying to you. The Scripture is in the forefront, and they're singing praises to you. Lord, we thank you that you have given us a way to worship that is honoring to you. Help us in our daily worship and our corporal worship here at church, that it would be in such a way that is honoring and pleasing to you, and that we would always keep the doors open to your working in our hearts and lives and in our church service as well. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.